singing of those hymns, but sometimes the music takes our mind away from the words of it. And just hearing the words that clear was a real blessing. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 1, we're just going to read one verse. And I have no doubt that you'll know where we're going once we read it. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 1. Let your eyes look upon the Word of God as we read this verse together. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Let those words sink in for just a moment. Woe to them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we come before You this morning with humble hearts, God, wanting to be led and to be fed by the Word of God. And Father, I pray for the next few minutes that You would just settle our hearts. Father, firm up our feet. God, give us strength to stand in the days that we live in. Fill us, Father, with love and compassion for the lost. But Father, most of all, give us a greater love for You. You've said the greatest commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our might. I pray, Father, You would help us to endeavor and strive to always be keeping that commandment and to be putting You first and above everything else. God, many times when we do that, we're misunderstood by the world we live in, falsely accused. But God, may we not care. May we simply put You first in all that we do. I pray, God, You'd help us this morning as we look into the Word of God, as we consider some things this morning. Pray, Father, You'd speak to each and every heart. Father, break through the fog and the cloudiness that the world wants to throw in our minds and before our eyes. And Father, give us clarity. And Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Help us, having done all, to stand in the armor of God, being faithful to our Lord and Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friday morning, I was sitting in my office minding my own business. I was working on my sermon for this Sunday morning, going to preach on David's wife, Michal. Remember her in the Old Testament? Going to preach on Michal's weak love, Michal's waning love, Michal's wonderful Lord, and Michal's wicked life. And I had my outline, my sermon title. I was researching and studying and looking at the Scriptures and filling out all the information, ready to preach that message here this morning, when all of a sudden, everything just broke loose. My telephone began to ring. My text messages on my phone began to go crazy. Social media began to be filled up as we heard the information released Friday morning that our Supreme Court, on a 5-4 decision, had made same-sex marriage a national law. Those 14 states in our area, our state including is one of them, that had not legalized same-sex marriage and in fact had gone and taken polls and found out that the majority of people were not in favor of it. Those states' laws were now overridden by the decision of one Supreme Court justice. You see, it was 5-4. Very close. Could have gone either way. But by that one vote, we changed 6,000 years of human history. 6,000 years of what has been established. 2,000 years of what the church has always stood for. And those Supreme Court justices decided we were going to jump ship, get in a different stream, go in a different direction. And those that were calling, those that were texting, those that were putting on social media many times were asking me, what do we do now? What do you think about this decision? And it filled, can I be honest, it took my mind away from preaching this morning for the rest of Friday. And almost all of yesterday was consumed again by texts and questions and social media and phone calls and the conversation. This is a momentous time in American history. Now, I'd like to say momentous as in good, but it's not momentous as in good. It's a very sad day. Isaiah said, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. Our Supreme Court, by a 5-4 decision, has made an unrighteous decree. They have written grievousness. Now, when I say this morning, I say this with no anger. I say it without any rage. I say it even without indignation. I say it simply out of frustration, disappointment, and a broken heart. Because America is in trouble. I'm afraid that we have now made a decision as a nation that has turned the corner. Now I hope you know me, I'm not an alarmist. I'm not one of those folks that sees, you know, trouble behind every bush and every rock and things like that. And even right now, I'm very hesitant to jump on any bandwagon. I've told others already, we need to wait. This is an explosion. We need to wait till the dust settles and see where we go from here. And I have heard over the last couple days, as you listen to things and research things and try to find out things, there are people that are from all the way here saying, here's what we need to do, and folks over here saying, we need to do nothing, and then there's going to be some common ground in the middle somewhere. I don't know exactly what's going to happen from this. But here's some thoughts I have concerning this that I want to pass on to you this morning. The Supreme Court has now divided America. They have made a decision that has caused great dissension. Now, there are those that would favor gay marriage that would say before this happened, America was divided, but I would say no, it wasn't. If it was a division, it was maybe an 80-20 at the most. But now that division is right down the middle. Now that division is very strong. And they have divided America, and that's a dangerous thing to do. That makes us open up to our enemies. It makes us most of all open up to the devil. And he's going to wreak havoc on our nation. Let me say this, number one, the Supreme Court decision does not change God. Can we be clear on that? The Supreme Court does not change God. They cannot go back and rewrite what the Bible says. And teenagers, you guys in the back row this morning, I'm going to ask you, you follow this and pay attention. I'm not picking on you, but I'm telling you, this affects you more than it does the rest of us. Because a lot of you go to school and you're around people that are homosexual, or you know people that are, and you're in an environment where you're going to get completely different than what I'm going to get you from the Word of God this morning. And you need to know what the Bible says and that the Bible still says it. Because the pressure is going to be on you, and I feel for you. My heart goes out to you. Us older folks, we're old, stubborn, set in our ways. They'd rather shoot us than argue with us. But you young folks with a young mind, they believe that they can twist that and turn that and pervert that. And that's why America's in trouble, because our generation, folks, is going to die off. As Brother Griffith says, we're dinosaurs. And the movement of our country right now, this decision is going to have some impact, yes, right now, and we're waiting to see what's going to happen with churches and pastors and who they can marry. We'll see that. But the danger is not right really tomorrow and next week and next month. The danger is the next 50 years. See, 50 years ago, the Supreme Court said no more prayer in school. 50 years ago, they said no more bringing the Bible or reading the Bible in school. Now, 50 years later, here we are with same-sex marriage. Where will we be 50 years from now? I won't be here to see it. If the Lord tarries his coming, those young people back there will. They're going to be our age 50 years from now when the repercussions of this begin to fall out. And I don't have time in one 3-hour message this morning. I don't have time to go through all of the things that this encompasses. But I just want to remind you this morning that their decision does not change God's opinion. America, for 250 years almost now, has believed that marriage is between a man and a woman. And 9 Supreme Court justices, or 5 of them, if you want to discount the 4 that were in the dissenting side, the 5 of them that have changed it are not going to change 250 years of history. Nations have fallen. We'll talk about nations have fallen for this very thing. And we're in trouble. Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 2. And here again, here's where I say, look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. You're in church this morning. The Bible is the book we use in church. If you come to church without a Bible, it's kind of like going to a baseball game without a bat. It's kind of useless. You're going to sit and be a spectator. My daughter Erin is in the little girls' softball league. They had to buy their own helmet. by their own glove, by their own bat, by their own balls, by their own spikes. I'm not complaining about any of that. But if one girl doesn't bring those things to the game, guess what? She's not going to play. You come to church without a Bible in your hand? It's like being naked. It's like being exposed. What are you going to do when the preacher says, hey, okay, let's look. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Now, the reason I say that, and I don't say that to embarrass anyone or put anyone in bed, but it's simply this. If we want to know what God thinks, how do we find out what God thinks? You say, well, we trust the preacher. Boy, don't you ever do that. Now, by the grace of God, I'll never lead you astray, but there's too many preachers that will and do it on purpose. You've got to have the Word of God. You've got to have your eyeballs that God gave you. Look at the black and white that's on paper and know what God says. Because you're being taught all kinds of other things by other people and you're not knowing what God says. Genesis chapter 2, look if you would down at verse number 23. And this is going to be familiar to us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, now therefore means because of what you just read. Because God made a man and then out of man God made a woman, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Do you understand the simple language of the Bible? That's a male and a female. God made man, then out of the rib of the man he made a woman. Therefore shall a man cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. Marriage from the beginning. From the beginning, Genesis 3, or Genesis 2. From the beginning, marriage is a man and a woman. Nothing else. Now here's what folks say. Well, Jesus. Forgive me for saying it that way, but that's the way they say it. Well, Jesus never said anything against same-sex marriage. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. There's nothing like the Bible to clarify people's weird religious ideas. Matthew chapter 19. Verse number 5. Again, let your eyes look on the black and white that's on the Bible. In Matthew 19 and verse 5, Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Notice what he said in verse 4. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, you don't have to have a real high IQ to understand the difference between male and female, unless you're Bruce Jenner, I guess. You know what a man is. You know what a female is. I'm speaking to an adult crowd, even the teenagers. They're at that point where they can tell a boy from a girl, a male from a female. And the Lord God said 6,000 years ago in Genesis 2, and the Lord Jesus Christ said 2,000 years ago in Matthew 19, that marriage is between a male and a female. God said that. God established that. The supreme being, the highest voice in the universe, said a marriage is between a man and a woman. 9 black-robed justices sitting in a little tiny city in the United States of America have no power over God. They can decree any unrighteous decree they want to decree. God still says, it's wrong. Did you get that? God still says, it's wrong. Look at Genesis chapter 19. The Supreme Court uses the word equality. They sure are beating up and misusing a fairly good word. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, we're not going to read the whole thing. 2 angels come to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they look around at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's filled with people who have broken the marriage of Genesis 2. The city is full of people that are not marrying male and female, but male and male. Not female and female even. Male and male. It always starts that way. Male and male. And that's what they're doing in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the two angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah, a good old righteous man named Lot welcomes them into his house. Don't stay out in the city. And again, I'm paraphrasing here. Don't stay out in the street, but come in and stay in my house where it's safe. And the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of Gomorrah come over and begin to bang on the door. They want Lot. They want this doobie. They want this stranger. They want to have their way with him. And in verse number 5, the Bible says, they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, notice this, that we may know them. Now again, if you have any Bible literacy, you know that back in Genesis 2, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. So the Bible, in very pleasant language, describes something that our society has to use vulgarity to describe. The Bible simply says of that relationship that Adam knew Eve, his wife. And we know what that means. Well, here in this, it says, these men came and banged on the door and said, bring out these two men that we may know them. This is the city of Sodom. It's where we get the word sodomy. And if that doesn't paint enough picture for you, I'm sorry, that's as far as I'm going. We know what's going on here. Now, there are folks who say, well, no, that simply meant they wanted Lot to let these two men come out so they could ask where they're from and get to know them and talk with them. Don't be stupid. Look at verse 7. Lot said to these men that were banging on the door, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. If they were just asking for these two strangers to come and tell them where they're from, you know, what language you speak, you know, what's your call, that wouldn't have been wicked. But what those men wanted to do with those two men was wicked. Now, wicked today sometimes means good. I've got to tell you, wicked in the Bible meant bad. It meant evil. It meant sinful. Love and equality are the words of the modern generation referring to that. The Bible language is wickedness. Let me give you another word. Leviticus chapter 18. Now, I'm just laying the groundwork this morning so you understand. This world wants to twist and pervert your mind. And they are going to go full force now. There's no holding back. The commercials on television, the shows on television, the stuff in the movies, the stuff in the newspaper, you are going to be bombarded from here on out. And you're going to be ostracized and isolated if you don't go with the flow. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 22. Very clear, very simple. You don't even need a new modern Bible to explain it to you. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. I don't think anybody here has a problem understanding that verse. God is saying a man does not lay with another man like he lays with a woman. What does he say? It is abomination. Now, there's some sins we commit. Lying, stealing, cheating, drinking. Those are never called abomination. So God apparently puts something on this sin far above all the others because it violates the very being of how He created us. God calls it that. Look, if you would, over just to chapter 20 and verse 13. Chapter 20 and verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. I hope you're writing these verses down somewhere because you're going to need them. In the world you live in right now, you're going to need them. Because it's not just going to be the unsaved, lost world that's going to grill you over this. It's going to be the weak Christian. It's going to be the professed believer in Jesus Christ that attends a church where everybody loves one another. And they never preach the whole Word of God. They never preach against sin. They never preach about hell. They never preach that God is displeased sometimes with the things that we do. It's just everything's fine. It's all about, I said it in Sunday school, it's all about God needs to accept us, not we need to accept God. And so we need to know what the Bible says and where the Bible says it. Because we're going to have to defend ourselves for what we believe. We believe the Bible teaches that God made a man and a woman and said, blessed and happy will the relationship be when these two people get together. But when a man lies with a man, as he does with a woman, it's wickedness, it's abomination. That's what God says. The New Testament calls it vile affections. The New Testament calls it twice without natural affection. It's not natural. The political correct language might reword it, rephrase it, do everything they want to. But the Bible teaching is clear. God's opinion on this is evident. God does not approve of same-sex marriage. God does not approve of same-sex relationships. And thankfully, the grace of God is able to save to the uttermost those that will come to Him. The Supreme Court decision does not change the Bible. Now, number two, and here's why I want you to get this also, because you're going to need this. As much as you're going to need what the Bible says, and we're going to go to Romans 1 in a minute. Don't think I've forgotten about it. I was thinking this morning, any preacher that gets in any pulpit this morning that doesn't go to Romans 1 sometime during the day ought to resign his pastorate. Ought to give up his call to preach. If on a day like this, after what happened Friday, they don't get up and clearly explain what God says, they ought to just get out of the ministry. So we'll get to Romans 1 in just a moment. But let me say this. Not only do you need to know what the Bible says about this and be clear that you agree with the Bible, there's probably, I don't know, I have in my social media, my Facebook account, probably 8 people that change their Facebook profile picture to the rainbow flag. Probably 8 of them. None of them are really close related, like brother and sister, but some of them are children of very close relatives. And their opinion now is that I, because I don't agree with it, because I don't like it, because I think it's sin, now they're mad at me because I won't go along with it. Now they're calling me a hater because I won't go along with it. And I have tried over the last few days to give them scripture and Bible and information to show I don't hate anybody. They're my relatives. I love them. But I don't love what they're doing. I don't agree. Now, is that so hard to understand? I look here and I say that and I see a bunch of people nodding their head. You get it. It's simple. You get it. But can I tell you this? They don't get it. Young people, they don't get it. You can stand there with the biggest emblem you want to and say, I love you, but I reject what you're doing, and they'll walk away and say, you hate me. There's something wrong up here. Something's not functioning correctly. They're in a fog. And they don't get it. But can I tell you this? You need to let them know you can love the sinner and hate the sin. Don't we all? I'm going to tell you something that I know I've alluded to before. I grew up in an alcoholic home. It wasn't my father, it was my mother. From my very youngest memories, my mom was drunk, passed out on the couch drinking all day long, cussing everybody out. Just mean, nasty. Now, when she was sober, she was the sweetest person in the world. That's who my dad married. But as in the process of raising 4 kids, and I don't know what happened to her, she got addicted to alcohol. And she was the nastiest, meanest woman to ever set first face on this earth when she was drinking like that. And we saw her. We never brought friends to our house. We went to their house. Dad cooked a lot of our meals. So a lot of them were the same thing over and over again. That's the way dads do. But I just grew up in a terrible environment. And my mom was a terrible mother. My 2 sisters today, they're good. They're good women. They're good wives and all that. But they had no example to grow up around. And they struggle. My brother struggles with what we went through in that time of our life. Can I tell you this without any hesitation? I love my mother as much as you loved your mother, as she was a good, godly Christian woman. It has no effect on whether I love my mother. Now again, I'm thankful to say that in the last 10 years of my mom's life, she got free from that addiction and that bondage, and she was a totally different person. But 10 years doesn't make up for 60. just doesn't do that. So when somebody says, well, if you don't agree with what I'm doing, you don't love me, that's nonsense. They're not thinking reasonably. They're not thinking clearly. And they, in essence, are the hater. Because they will not allow you to disagree with what they're doing. Look at John chapter 8. And those of you that are on Facebook, you'll know I put this on yesterday because to me it's the best example. The world today is saying, well, God loves everybody, Jesus loves everybody, and I'm part of that everybody, so Jesus loves me no matter what. He loves me like I am. Now, I will say this. This has really got me digging into my Bible about this thing, God loves everybody. You remember the verse, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Somebody says, God loves everybody. Ooh. That verse, you know, I'm not going any farther than that right now, but I'm just saying, kind of interesting, isn't it? For some reason, Jacob did something that God said, I don't love Jacob, I hate Jacob. They said, well, Jesus loves everybody. Well, let's just give him the benefit of the doubt. Okay, yes, he does, but that doesn't mean he approves of everybody. And they can't get it. They can't separate the two. There's a mental block. In John chapter 8, there's a woman brought to Jesus, taken in adultery. You know the story. They've gone out and caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And I don't want to get into all the other peripheral things in here. I know what they are, and I understand that. But let's just focus on what we need. They brought the woman and threw her at Jesus' feet, caught in the act of adultery. Jesus forgave her, did he not? He forgave her of that immoral sin of adultery. Thank God there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But then notice what he said to her in John chapter 8 and verse number 11. The last five words. He loved the woman, he forgave her, but you know what he said? Go and sin no more. Now you can talk all you want to about God loves everybody. Okay, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But just because he loves you doesn't mean he accepts you. You have to accept him. Just because he loves you doesn't mean he approves of what you... God doesn't approve of everything I'm doing right now. I've been saved for 40 years. God doesn't approve of everything. There's thoughts that come into my head that just pop in unexpected. God doesn't approve of that. You know what he tells me? Don't think those thoughts. Sometimes I might say something that's not exactly 100% the truth. I try to avoid that. I might try to, I don't know, whatever it might be. I'm not thinking of a particular instance. And God says, don't do that. All right? I understand, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that not everything I do is pleasing to Him. But He still loves me. I'm speaking to parents. Do you always love your kids? I think most of us would say yes. Do you always approve of what they're doing? No way in the world. Does that mean you don't love them? Look at Revelation chapter 3. Folks, I'm giving you this because this is what you're going to face. You're going to talk to someone, and it doesn't have to be a homosexual. It can be a parent of a homosexual. It can be a friend of a homosexual who have a vested interest in defending the lifestyle of that person. And they're never going to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and I don't see anything wrong with it. Know that God does. Know where the verses are in the Bible so you can turn to them. Then number two, they're going to say simply, well, if you don't tolerate them, if you don't smile upon them in that position, then you're a hater and you don't love them. And that's just simply not true. Jesus loved the woman taken in adultery, but did not love the adultery and told her, don't do it anymore. Jesus loves the homosexual, But if they come to Him to meet Him for forgiveness, He'll say, I forgive you, but don't do it anymore. It's just that simple. And yet you explain it in simple terminology to somebody that's on that other side, and they just don't get it. It's amazing to me. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 19. God is speaking to the churches. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, to underline that. God said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, modern Christianity wants a God that loves but never rebukes or chastens. They want a God that loves them and then lets them be like they are. Lets them do whatever they want to. Tolerates any sin whatsoever. And that's not the God of the Bible. We're not just talking about homosexuality. We're talking about adultery. We're talking about drunkenness. We're talking about drug use. We're talking about anything. When we disobey and go out of the will of God, if God loves us, the Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you've never been rebuked by God, that verse says God doesn't love you. God doesn't rebuke those that are not His. Those that are not His children, Jesus said to those back in John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Jesus said, hey, go for it. Do what you want to do. But to those whose father is not the devil, whose father is God, the Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. If you can get away with sin, if you can sin and get away with it, you need to re-examine your salvation and see if God's really your father. Because He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So, rebuking and chastening are necessary for love. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul told young Timothy, who he left at Ephesus to pastor the church. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Would you notice the first two words? Reprove, rebuke. Again, folks want to go into a church today and never be reproved, never be rebuked. They want to go in and be entertained so they can walk out with the same sin they walked in with. But a faithful minister, a faithful preacher or proclaimer of the Word of God ought to nail your sin from time to time. Now, it's not necessary that he'll speak specifically about that sin, but he'll preach on sin in general regularly. And the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you as a believer will pinpoint what that sin is in your life. So the preacher doesn't have to get up there and necessarily speak specifically about them, but there's times where we have to. Doesn't mean we don't love. We're to reprove. We're to reprove. We're to rebuke. We're to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The Bible says that a man ought not lie with a man, and a woman ought not lie with a woman. That the human relationship is between a male and a female. And if you disagree with that, you disagree with God. It's that simple. And if you believe that, you're not a hater because God's not a hater. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Having said those two things, that leaves me one more. And the third thing is the question that I began with. What do we do now? I've heard all kinds of alarmist theories, and I've heard too many passive theories. And what I need to do as a pastor in the coming days, weeks, and months is sort out through all the information and find out what really we need to do. But can I tell you, I've got a guideline. I've got a guidebook. I'm not left on my own to try to figure this out. Now, go there. Romans chapter 1. You understand that Paul lived in days worse than ours right now? Can you get that down? Paul lived in days worse than ours right now. We look at our world right now, we look at this decision by the Supreme Court and say, oh, it could never get any worse than this. You hang on. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome. He's going to stand before Caesar. He's been accused by the Jews, by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, by the Sanhedrin. He's been accused of sedition, of rebelling against the Roman government. He's been accused of starting a new religion. And so now he's before Caesar, and he's going to stand before Caesar. Caesar, you understand the word Caesar is like our word for president. There are four different Caesars during Paul's life. And this last Caesar, when Paul is imprisoned in Rome for 2 years, his name is Nero. And I would challenge you, if you have a computer, to go home and type in Nero, and then probably put Nero in Wikipedia so it'll give you information. Apparently there's a band named Nero, and that's going to be the first thing that comes up. But read about Rome during the days of Paul. You talk about days of same sex. That society was a debauchery. That world was a mess. It was commonplace everywhere among everybody. Married men had no qualms at going out and finding male prostitutes and committing sodomy. It was common fare. It was allowed. A free man, you understand, all of us would be considered freemen back in the Roman society. A free man could take any slave, any servant of any household, as a male companion anytime they wanted to. The law permitted that. That was a sick society. It was overseen by Nero, who himself was just like that. On two separate occasions, he's Nero. He can marry as many as he wants. On two times, he married dressed in drag, dressed in women's clothes. That's Nero, the leader of the nation. For the last 2 years that Paul's in Rome, Rome is living in this environment. Living, seeing. He's in his own house. He can come and go as he pleases. He can receive friends. But he's in Rome, and he sees all this going on. If you know your history, you know that Rome burned in about 64 AD from a terrible fire. It just burned it to the ground. And most historians will agree that most people alive at that time suspected Nero of doing it himself. Now, because he was wacko, because he was nuts, it's not unbelievable. And the theory is, and there's a lot of information about, and there's some truth, the proof of this, the theory is that he burned the city down so that he could blame the Christians. Nero used to take Christians in his palace and in his flower bed or flower garden outside, and he would burn them to death, use them as human candles to light the garden at night. He thought nothing of it. And when Rome burned down and he blamed the Christians, the soldiers were sent to gather all the Christians together. And an estimate 23,000 Christians were killed and martyred and murdered because they were blamed for burning Rome. Why would they do that? Why would they burn Rome? What was the accusation? You know what the accusation was? They stood against same-sex marriage. They didn't accept the practice of sodomy in Rome that was widely practiced. And so Nero had his men burn down the city so he could blame the Christians so he could kill 23,000 of them. Now you live in the United States of America. Don't think it couldn't happen. Don't think that the haters aren't out there and that you are the result and the subject of their hate. Now again, I don't want to be an alarmist, and I don't know what happens next. I've heard folks say all churches need to turn in their 501c3, their tax-exempt status. Don't accept it from the government. Someone else said all preachers that are licensed to marry in the state of Ohio or in any state need to burn that up, turn it in, notify Columbus. They won't do it anymore because they're going to label all of us as public servants, and as a public servant, we are obligated to marry anybody that comes to us. I don't know where this is going to go. And in the next weeks and the next months, I'm going to have to sit down and weed this out. I can tell you this right now. It'll never happen. This preacher will never marry two people of the same sex. I don't marry people of opposite sexes most of the time. Most of the calls I get in here, I say, no, I don't do that. I only marry people from our church. Done it for 24 years. I've turned down people I worked with. When I worked in the secular world, I had people that called me and said, hey, Steve, they said, my girlfriend and I want to get married. Would you do it this Saturday for us? No, I'm sorry, I can't. I've made a promise to God. I'd only marry people from my church. My boss's boss called me one time. I'm getting married in Caldwell. Would you come down to Caldwell and do the ceremony? And I'm risking my job. My boss, I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Folks that call me ask me to do it for relatives, friends. I get phone calls all, I'm sorry, I don't do it unless at least one of the two people is a member of my church. I want to know who it is I'm putting together. We also have in our Constitution, and I hope you know what your Constitution says. In our doctrinal statement, it goes through all the different things we believe. The Holy Scriptures, God, Jesus Christ, Holy Ghost, fall of man, salvation, eternal life, the church, separation, return of Christ, eternal state, Satan, creation, civil government. Number 15, human sexuality. This is in our Constitution as a church. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity should be engaged outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. That's our church constitution. Been there for decades. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. And then the Bible references are put down there. Notice, we just did not focus on same-sex marriage. We said adultery, fornication. Now, you know what adultery is? Two married people not married to each other coming together. Fornication is two people not yet married to each other coming together. We're against both of them because the Bible's against both of them. Doesn't mean we don't love the people. Doesn't mean we hate them. But it means we don't approve with that lifestyle. So what do we do now? What did Paul do? Look back at Romans chapter 1. I need to do this quickly. Look at Romans chapter 1. Again, get the scene. Paul's in prison in Rome for 2 years looking at the debauched society outside. Homosexuality is the sin of a debauched society. And Paul's witnessing and seeing this from the top of government all the way to the bottom. From the Caesar all the way down to slaves. And Paul said this, verse 21 of chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You can write United States of America right there. He's talking about Rome, but you could write United States of America. That's exactly where we are. In our history of 250 years, we have departed from God. But became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's what I talked about, people being in a fog. They don't see it. You can make it clear as day, and they don't get it. Their foolish heart was darkened. Notice verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. You ought to underline those words. God also gave them up. You're going to find that those words again here in just a moment. God gave them up. Their hearts and their minds were darkened. They turned from God. Verse 24, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's men with men, women with women. Dishonoring their own bodies. God made your body, and He gave it function. And He made a woman's body to be compatible to a man's body. And a man's compatible to a woman's. Not the other way around. Not woman with woman, not man with man. God did not make it that way. You have to go against what's natural to do that. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. There's those words again. Same as in verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26. God gave them up to vile affections. When a woman says to a woman in a sexual context, I love you, the Bible says that's vile affections. When a man kisses a man, I'm not talking about third world countries with a peck on the cheek as we shake hands, you know what I mean. When a man kisses a man in a sexual context, God says that's vile affections. And God gave them up to it. They didn't see anything wrong with it. They thought it was okay. You know why? Because God messed with their mind. God gave them up. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In, that word in, very instructive. Receiving in themselves. In other words, there's a trigger in here. When a man has a sexual relationship with a man, there's something inside here that gets triggered. God put a device in there. When a woman has a sexual relationship with a woman, there's something in here that gets triggered. You're in trouble. Now, we can call it AIDS. We can call it anything you want to, but God did not design those two bodies to be compatible to each other. And when they do, it's against nature. Verse 28. Here's the sad end of it. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. There's your next words. God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile affections. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know where we live right now in America? Past the God gave them up to uncleanness. Past the God gave them up to vile affections. Now we're at the God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And they aren't going to get it. They're not going to understand it. That's a sad picture. It's a sad scenario. What do we do? Here's the answer. What did Paul do? Look at the end of Acts chapter 28. I told you that when Paul wrote Romans, he was beholding that society, watching what was going on for 2 years. What did Paul do in the meantime? Did he get up and rant and rave? Well, he wrote Romans chapter 1. He wrote what he observed. But what did Paul spend his time doing? Romans chapter, or Acts chapter 28 and verse number 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his house, in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him. You notice he's under house arrest, we would say. Instead of putting him in prison in Rome, they put him in a house where he's under arrest for 2 years awaiting his trial. What did he do? Verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What do we do now, preacher? Rescue the perishing. America is a ship that is now sinking. We need to save as many as we can. We need to grab them by any means and pull them off of that boat. Give them a life preserver. Give them a piece of wood. Give them something that they can float aside on, because America is going down. And we're all going to go down with it. I live in America. I'm proud to live in America. I'd rather live here than any other country of the world. Right now, I'm reconsidering. You go to some countries that are appalled by what America has just decided to do, because they're not worried about political correctness. They're worried about sanitation. They're worried about wholesomeness. They're worried about their future generations. America's not. We're not. And we're in trouble. Woe to them that decree unrighteous decrees. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.